Okay, I want to welcome everyone here. Glad you've joined us here this evening on this evangelism workshop. In our evangelism workshop today, we're going to expose one type of question that not only is worthless, but it's also a very frustrating question. I'll tell you why that is in a little bit. Second of all, we're going to talk about another type of question that you can use that really is dangerous, destructive, and it will lead only, obviously, that one you know, avoid at all costs. So we'll talk about that just a little bit tonight. Let me just welcome you here. Glad each of you have joined us. This is the Clear Focus Evangelism Workshop. We're going to be talking about the evangelism maps and talking specifically about the third part of the equation, adding up to the Clear Focus Evangelism. You may remember that from the webinar that we've already done, and hopefully you've been able to see that. Let me get that thing focused in there. There we go. All right. And this equation is what adds up to clear focused evangelism, and we're on the third part here tonight. And we're going to be talking about the Q, which is the key teaching method of Jesus Christ. And I'll be talking to you about that and why it's the key method in just a little bit. Then we're going to talk about one part of that equation that will put your gospel presentation, which is the Q, it'll put it on steroids, is how I like to say it, literally taking the truth and driving it home to the heart of the person, and will be hard for them to escape. And so that's really what we're after, is when we sit down with people, give them the gospel, we want to be able to bring the gospel home to make an impact upon their life. Many people know about this tool. The problem is they do not use it properly, and that's where the problem's at. So we're going to talk about all of that. Then we're going to open up for some questions. You can drop those questions there. You'll see my email address right there, pdhammett@gmail.com. You can drop a question there, and at the end we'll try to pick those up and take a look at them. So those of you that are live, I hope some of you will join us. We've got a couple of fellows that have joined us already. Looks like Brian is with us, and Chris also. Chris, I'm glad you were able to get on. I don't know how you did that through that address, but anyway, we'll talk about that another day. So glad you're here with us. So I know there were some other men wanting to join us live, and they were having some challenges with their email address as well. If you're listening and wanting to get online, please understand that it is critical for you that what you need to do here is go to your Gmail account. That's where you'll find your invitation. And looks like, for some reason, my camera, there it came back for a moment, is popping in and out again. I'm not quite sure what's doing that. I'm going to have to try to trace that down. I thought I had it figured out again, but I do not. So let me welcome each of you, and we're going to just get moving. I am Doug Hammett from PurposeCoachingBlog.com. I work in the southern part of Africa right now, presently in the country of Botswana, expecting to be making a move probably within the next month or so. We are looking at South Africa, hoping to be able to get approval there for our visas and be able to work back into Botswana because our days are expiring here. Our you'd call it a visa, but here they call it a residence permit. And so those days are coming up, and getting it renewed doesn't look like it's even going to be possible. There, if we have a miracle, well, we'll be able to stay. But we don't expect it at this point. The way things are turning, the country's getting much more difficult for foreigners to get into and stay in, and some interesting challenges. Maybe one day we'll talk about that. But we're going to be joined by others like Brian and Chris, and I know there's some others trying to log on. Hopefully they'll be able to make it here with us in just a little bit. At the end of this presentation, we'll open up for some questions and discussion. And in fact, we're going to be talking about the Q in this particular diagram, if you will, here. Yeah, notice that sweet spot right in between. We've got the frame, and then we've got the seed. And then finally, we've got the Q, the quest, if you will, and we're going to talk about that this evening. And I think you're going to find this to be, I find it to be, one of the most interesting and one of the most helpful parts in this method of clear focus evangelism. Why use this method of teaching the Q, which I say exponentially takes the truth of the frame as you teach the background of who God is, who man is, what sin is, the promises of God to bring a Savior into the world and God's plan to set man free from his sin. Then the seed, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, clearly presented. You take those two and you times it, if you will, multiply it by the cue, by the quest. What purpose does that have? What's the value? Why do we want to use this method? Well, here's some reasons. The quest, as you already know, is the questions that you ask a person. Number one, it transfers the talking to the person that we're witnessing to. Now, let me just tell you, I don't know too many people that don't feel very apprehensive as they get into a witnessing opportunity, afraid they might say the wrong thing or not say the right thing, not quite sure if they're going to say enough of the right thing. And this method allows you to back out of being the one who monopolizes, like I'm doing right now, the conversation, and instead asks a question and lets the other person give you feedback, allowing you to be able to think while they're talking and be able to engage them better. Which number two is to, well, let me see here. I even have these. I almost forgot I had these cards. Transfer the talk. There we go. All right, let me stick it up there. I went to the trouble and made it. I just well do it. Number two, you need to engage the thoughts. Now, what I mean by that is I've never seen anybody get saved who didn't think. If a person's mind doesn't work, they're not going to be able to get saved. They'll not be born again the Bible way. And conviction doesn't happen unless a person engages their mind, unless they're doing some thinking. So it's critical that a person do some thinking along the way. And questions cause the mind to go to work. Critical. Third of all, is it reveals their understanding. When you start to ask questions, you begin to find out what the gaps are in understanding the truth. And when you find out what those gaps are, you're able to address them and bring the scriptures to bear upon the needs of that particular individual. Then, number four, it will uncover their heart beliefs. Now, this is one of the most incredible truths that's here. Not only does it help them because they're talking, they're going to be laying out not only what they're thinking, but they're going to ultimately allow you to see into their heart and what their heart beliefs are. But even more, let's take that one step beyond this, if we may, it will, by asking them questions and them talking, they will also discover what those heart beliefs are, some of which they've never said out loud before, and they'll be surprised when they do. And some of them will be so shocked at what they have said, they'll want to backtrack. Others will realize what they said, and the truth will push them forward in understanding more of the gospel and coming to Jesus Christ. Number five, where you'll end up is it will lead them to grasp that truth. Have you ever talked about something, and as you're talking it through, you're grasping, you're getting new insights, and you're laying hold of a truth that before you'd kind of in your mind formulated but not clarified. It wasn't crystal clear. And as you begin to talk it out, that truth becomes more powerful and it becomes more crystal clear to you. And what we actually do in using our questions properly, we take a person from what they know, the known, to the unknown, the part that they do not know. We carry them to that place and we cause them to grasp that unknown and move it into the realm of the known. So they go from known to unknown to grasping it and making it known to themselves. That's the purpose of questions. And then number six, it brings them to the place of making a decision. Why use questions? Because the questions bring them ultimately to the place to where as they lay the truths out for themselves and for you, you're able to guide them to the place to where they bring them to a point, a crossroads, and they must make a decision. But I think number seven is probably the strongest reason. Here we go. Why should we use questions? Because Jesus did. 287 questions in the four Gospels. It's the primary teaching model or mode, tool, if you will, that Jesus used. He used questions often. Now, he often used them in conjunction with parables, stories, if you will, and he put the two together. He'd tell a story, then tie the person together with a question, or he'd present scripture, quoting scripture, and then he would tie it together with a question. And so Jesus often used other things in parables, quoting scripture, etc., but he used primarily questions in order to bring people to a realization of truth and lead them to that truth to where they would confront it in their own life. Yesterday, for instance, I sat in a village in a mud hut and taught in the village of Mpani. There was an elderly lady in there, and I'm going to guess she was probably in her 70s or so, and now elderly is starting not to look that age anymore to me, but she was definitely, you could look and tell that she was worn out. And I always ask at the beginning of lessons like that, I say, what have you learned about God up to this point? And what are you thankful for? And this lady just began to open up her heart, and it was the clearest that she had ever been, as she began to say, when I came here, I did not know I could talk to God in prayer. Now I understand I can talk to God and He wants to hear me. I'm starting to understand the Bible. And I told them that because of the days ending here in Botswana for me, I probably will not be back to the village. There'll be some other men will be coming to take the gospel. But she said, even if you never come back and nobody else does, she said, I now understand I need to be reading the Bible and I need to understand it. And we're going to keep on reading the Bible here together, and we're going to understand what it has to say. But now, this lady's not been born again yet. You pray for her salvation. But the questions have been asked, and along the way, we've uncovered a lot of false beliefs that she had. She had grown up with all of her life, and then we were able to fill in the gaps with the truths of God's Word and bring her to a place to where it's actually transformed the way she even thinks about God. That's the goal in the business of using questions. So what is this quest that we talk about, the Q in our equation here? Well, it is very simply questions that uncover and expose the secret thoughts. Questions that uncover and expose the secret thoughts. Some people would call them power questions, questions that are powerful in and of themselves. We use the questions in a couple of ways. We use them first to lead a person to truth and a realization of that truth. And then second, we use power questions to bring them to a realization of how that truth should impact their life. And so that's where we're headed. Now, there's a question, a type of question, that's actually worthless. It's not only worthless, but it's frustrating. Let me explain why it's worthless. First of all, it's a closed-end question. It boxes people in. It's a yes and no question. Do you believe this? Do you understand this? Well, generally speaking, most people are going to say yes, yes, yes. They'll tell you what they think you want to hear, but they don't necessarily really believe it in their heart, haven't necessarily come to that place. Closed-ended questions are worthless. Far better to have an open-ended question. The difference is between being led into a little shed and the door opens and you're shoved in the shed and the door is slammed behind you. That's a closed question. But an open-ended question is where you're asked a question and it's like walking outside into the great outdoors and you see the expanse of the fields all before you, nothing to limit you. That's the difference in the two types of questions, if you will. Now, the closed-ended question, not only, adjust my ears here just a second and so I can make sure I'm hearing things right, but the closed-ended question is not only worthless because it doesn't give you genuine feedback most of the time, but second of all, it's generally frustrating for the person as well. Because they really want, in many cases, to open up and tell you what they're thinking, where they are. But when you're asking yes or no questions, The question that you're asking generally shuts them off. It boxes them in, like in that little shed, and they feel like there's nowhere to go to be able to bring out into the open what they're really thinking. That kind of question should be generally avoided. Now, there are certainly times to use a closed-ended question, but they are rare indeed, certainly when you're teaching the Bible. Now, if you want to avoid pooled ignorance, and this is the big problem that most people have, and most preachers have, most Christians have, with using questions in teaching the Bible, they say, I don't want to just have a bunch of pooled ignorance. Everybody telling us, what they think, and what they think is so off base, it isn't of any real value for anybody. How do you avoid that? Well, very simple, okay? And I want to take you to Scripture to do this in just a moment, but let me run you through the types of questions first, just real quickly. First of all, we ask the question of what? What questions? What questions are very powerful questions, and we are talking here specifically about what does this verse say about? Fill in the blank. And you ask the question. The second part here is the who question. And you ask, who did this action? Who did this action affect? Who is in this story? The third question that you ask around this type of question, if you will, is the question, when? Now, when is a time question. When did this happen? What happened first? Now, here is a modified when question. What happened first? What happened second? What happened third? Many times there is a lineage in the question, a time factor. This is first, this is second, this is third. And when you get the time factors put together, truths begin to come out. So the when is very powerful. Then there is the where question. And the where is when you ask, where did this happen? Where were these people at? Where did they go? And you take a look at the place, because the place often will adjust the meaning of the particular scripture. And then finally is the word how. How did this happen? How does the scripture say this took place? How did this affect these people? The word how. Now, immediately you're looking at these and you're probably thinking of Rudyard Kipling and the helping men, aren't you? What, who, when, where, how. Uh-oh. Which one's missing? Can you guess? Do you see it? There's a word missing. Which word is it? It's the word you never want to use, and I'll tell you why in just a little bit. Oh, there it was. Why? Don't ever use why. I'll tell you why in just a little bit, okay? Here we go. Now, let's go to the Bible for just a moment. I want to use these questions with you. Passage we were studying yesterday out in the village was here in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 8, the story of Abraham and Isaac going up to Mount Moriah. And before they got there, just before they went up the mount, Abraham was standing there with his servants and with his son, and here is what he said in verse number 5 of chapter 22. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now let me just ask you the questions real quickly, kind of like we did yesterday, only it takes a little longer when you're letting people discover the truth for themselves in Scripture. First of all, we ask, what is the first thing that we see Abraham doing here? We're looking for action words. What was Abraham doing? He was speaking. Okay, very good. Second question, who was doing the speaking? Abraham. What's Abraham getting ready to do? Well, the verses before tell us that he's getting ready to take his only son, Isaac, up on top of Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt sacrifice, which means he's going to die on that mountain. Now we ask the question, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his young men, his servants that have come with him, and no doubt along with him is standing there Isaac too, but he's saying, the lad and I, who is going up on the mountain? the lad and I are going up on the mountain. Okay. And so now we ask the question, when, and as we look here at the passage, when is this happening? And you might want to qualify it a little bit. When is this happening, as in, is this happening before they go up on the mountain or after? Well, obviously, it's before they go up. And what's Abraham saying? He's saying, the lad and I are coming back after we worship. Okay. Then we ask the question, where are they going? They're going up on the mountain. Okay. And then we ask the question, how? Well, here the question how doesn't really fit in verse number 5. So what I'm saying is, with these particular words, basically you're beginning to probe the passage for the person. You're asking the questions that they should be asking. But sometimes you'll have one of these words, the question itself will not necessarily fit the passage. And so you don't bother asking that, and you move right on. Now, in asking those questions, what you're doing is you're drawing out the scriptures first. What do these scriptures teach? Then you're going to go into how did this affect these people. Now think for just a moment. If you were in the shoes of Abraham saying, I'm going up on Mount Moriah, and I'm going to be going there to worship, and in the back of his mind, what does he know he's going to do? He's going to sacrifice his son, his only son. He's going to sacrifice him on top of Mount Moriah. Now the question becomes, what was he thinking when he said, we're coming back again? What could be the possible scenarios here? Well, he could be lying, I guess. Certainly a thought that somebody might have. It could be also, if you will, it could be at this particular point thinking, my son is going to be raised from the dead. Now there's a thought. I'm not exactly sure what he was thinking. Now I wouldn't probe that too far, but I would say very simply, if it isn't in the scripture, then I would treat it very lightly and kind of leave it there. But it seems that Abraham had a lot of faith that somehow his son is going to be coming back again. An incredible thought that's uncovered in this passage. And of course, you know, as we taught yesterday, that this passage is also a prediction, a foretelling of the coming of the Lord Jesus, okay? Which brings us to our final question that we need to avoid. I said that word, why. Avoid this kind of question because it's dangerous and it's destructive. And you say, why? It's why dangerous and destructive. Well, real simple. The answer to why is seldom found in Scripture. And when you ask someone about why did Abraham say this, well, they're going to search in vain in that verse number 5. They will not find the answer in verse number 5. It's not there. So what it does, and this is what it tends to do with almost everybody, is the moment you ask why, the person rolls back in their head, and you can watch your eyes. It usually works in their eyes. You can see it. Their eyes plop up, and they're thinking. You can see how they're accessing their thinking power, trying to think, okay, what would be a good reason here? Why would this be happening? And they're going to pull things out of the air that are going to be often, especially if you're dealing with people illiterate in the Bible, often going to be way, in outer space, and far from truthful and right from the scriptures. And then you're going to have to come back and try to correct it. So it can be very dangerous. This is where you get the pooled ignorance. Don't ask why. If you don't ask why, instead you ask, what does the scripture say? Who is in this verse? When does it happen according to this verse? Where does this verse say it's happening? How does it say it's happening in this verse? You ask those questions and refer it always back to the verse. You will keep people rooted in the Word of God. When you ask why, immediately they detach themselves, 99.9% of the time, detach themselves from the Scriptures, and they go searching in their own mind in outer space trying to come up with some kind of an answer. And what they end up doing, they're looking at their own knowledge base to come up with those answers. By you asking that question, you're asking for their pooled knowledge or pooled ignorance. Now, if you're dealing with a lot of people who know the Bible well, you may be able to ask that question and be quite fine. But if you're dealing with folks who do not understand the gospel and that's, of course, who you're witnessing to primarily, asking a question like this is going to be very destructive and very dangerous. Now, here's why it's destructive. Dangerous because it takes them away from the Word of God. Destructive because you are now teaching them by accessing their mind for answers. You are teaching them to trust their own thinking and their own thoughts about why people did things. When you ask them, what does this verse say? Who does this verse say? When did this verse say? Where did this verse say? How did this verse say? Now you're accessing the verse, and you're causing the person to go back to Scripture, back to Scripture, back to Scripture, and over a period of time, what you've taught them is the answers are always in the Word of God. It's a powerful truth that you don't have to keep saying all the time, but by always taking them back to Scripture, you are teaching them the answers are in the Word of God. The answer is not in the teacher. The answer is not in their own brain. The answer is not in everybody discussing it and trying to come up with their own answers. The answer is in the Word of God. That's why it gets very, very destructive. And so you want to always bring people back. Now, there are some times when you may want to ask the question, why? And you say, well, how can I ask it? You said, don't ever use it. Don't use the word why. But you can ask the question, what? What was the reason given in verse 5 for fill in the blank? Now you've really asked the question why, but you've turned them back to Scripture again, saving yourself the danger and the destruction of the why question. Okay. Now, in just a moment, I'm gonna offer you something that I think is irresistible if you're interested in taking your witnessing to a whole new level. And so, hang on, don't leave us yet. Let me come back to those that are logged in here. Chris and Brian are with us here. So I'm going to ask you fellas if you've got an observation here. Some of you may indeed have an answer as to, or an illustration. And so let me ask you if you've got an illustration and you've used questions with and found that successful and helpful. Or maybe you've got a question or a comment. Open up to both of you for that. Who wants to go first? Brian, I think you're unmuted there.
I guess a question that I would have is, dealing with group studies with people, how do you... I would say address that sort of mindset of, I would think that a lot of people come to a group study with the thoughts of expressing themselves and what they think and why they think it as part of what goes on there.
Yeah, that can become a real problem. Now, this is really the way you fix it, and it's a powerful fix. Generally, what I do is I say at the very beginning of the studies, when we start a series of studies with people, I explain the ground rules. Look, we're here to talk about what the Bible says, not what we think about it, but what the Bible says specifically first. Then we talk about how it applies. And so we're here to see what the Bible has to say. Now, I kind of lay that groundwork at the first study. However, I don't do that in every study. What I generally do, and this is where the power is, I almost always ask the question, what does this verse say about, and then I ask my question. And I point them to the specific verse. Look at verse 3, look at verse 5, look at verse 8, and I ask the question about the particular verse. And what you end up doing is when you ask it that way and you say, in verse 5, what does it say about? You will see the person's head jerk back to their Bible, and they're back looking at Scripture trying to find the answer. However, if you ask the question, what did they do? Now, all of a sudden, the person's sometimes going to start rolling their eyes back in their head, and the way to fix it is, no, the answer is found in verse number 6. Will you look there? What did they do? Oh, that's simple. And their head flops right back into the Bible. Now, somebody who studies with you for a while like this will get so used to this that you don't necessarily even have to say, look back at this particular verse. They get used to going back to Scripture, which is what you want, not only in their life, but even in our own life. We want to be going back to the Word of God for those answers. So you just keep bringing it back. And sometimes you'll get an answer that a person is just pulling out of outer space instead of looking at the verse, and you say, oh, well, that's an interesting thought. But I was more interested in what it says in verse 3 about that question. Let me give the question again, and then let's look at verse 3 and see what it says. And you're gently bringing them back and everybody else back to the passage. And I found that to be really a foolproof way of solving the problem. So does that help some?
Yeah, it does. And we, with the Karen guys that Nat Williams and I studied with, we were doing that, and I think Nat had spent some time over there with you and saw the way that you were doing it, and like you said, the one man Yako, it pretty much came to, you know, when we asked him a question, he would, you know, immediately look down and start looking. Now sometimes he'd look ahead, you know, not not right where he was, you know, look for the next, you know, in the next path, next scripture verses, but he would look down to figure out what the answer was. So I've definitely seen that in operation.
Yeah, I found that it's not unusual to have people first look in their own mind, and then once you get them taught to look in the scriptures, if you don't reference the verse, they will just look at the passage that you read. Normally, we'll bite off somewhere between maybe 5 verses and 10 verses for a study, and then they'll try to look within those verses. But in order to save time and get us right to where we want to be, I usually will reference the verse. If you look in verse 4 or whatever, it brings them right back there and seems to solve that problem for us. And we just really don't have any problem. We will, from time to time, we'll get some, I hate to say nut cases, but that's really the case. We'll get a nut case kind of come in, and they just kind of want to go everywhere. And we get a little more forceful with them and say, no, we're not here to hear what you have to say. I know you weren't here when we first started these studies. Let me explain what we're doing here. We're looking in the Bible. We want the answers from the Bible. We all have opinions, but our opinions don't matter. It's what God says. Let's look at this verse. Now, in this verse, what happened? And you may have to do that a couple of times with them, and then usually they'll either fall in line, or number two, they'll absent themselves, and they won't be back. And that's fine. If they don't want the Word of God, then we don't want to waste a lot of time with them. So, Chris, do you have any thoughts for us or questions here?
Sure, a thought and a question just real quick. I was just kind of smiling to myself about the looking down. I have a lot of experience, spent a lot of time trying to help teenagers as we study the Bible together, and you see them, that happens all the time, where the answer is in the verse, it's right in front of them, and they're trying to craft a very biblical, spiritual sounding answer, and so they're crafting it in their heads instead of just looking at look down. And I'm anxious to try that, because I think I had kind of defaulted to using a lot of why questions. Now, why as in why according to the verse, but stopping using that word would be interesting. I'm anxious to try that. My question is, do you kind of feel like with the questions that you do in group studies and stuff that you feel like you have it mastered? Or is it something like a discipline where you always have to kind of pull yourself back and keep reminding yourself, ask questions, ask questions, ask questions? Or is it something that you kind of just master over time? So discipline versus something that, you know, you finally get fixed in your brain and you never have to pull the reins on yourself all the time.
Yeah, I would say when you first start, this is a very difficult thing to do, because as Christians, especially in America, as a preacher for over 40 years, I'm used to telling people what the Bible says. I studied it. Here's what I found out. I've got all these truths. I've already done all this thinking. Let me tell you, it's the equivalent of the old, the way before Gerber baby food came along. You know, let me chew up the food. I'll chew the peas up and spit them out on my finger and stick them in the baby's mouth. And so here I am. I'm chewing all this Bible up and doing all the thinking and the application, and then I stick it in people's mouths. And when you first start doing that, using questions instead, it is something you have to discipline yourself and seriously work hard at. And what's been liberating for me is over a period of time, I've gotten so used to using the questions that it does become more second nature. Now, I always have to be on guard with the why questions because I still want to ask a why every once in a while. And the why questions can almost always be asked with a what question, and you just have to reframe them a little bit and then point them back to the scripture. And if you'll do that, you will bring them back to anchoring themselves in the Word of God. Remember, Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians 2, he said that he didn't want men's faith standing in himself. He wanted men's faith in God himself. And we do that by bringing them back to the Word of God. So the answer to your question, I guess, would be at starting, it is a difficult discipline to learn, which is something I'm going to talk about here in just a second with this offer I'm going to talk about. But second of all, it's not only a difficult discipline, but once you've learned this discipline, you still need to stay on it or you can get lazy. And when you get lazy, you start to notice it because when people's eyes start rolling back in their head and they're trying to access the answers, they're reminding you, uh-oh, you didn't ask that quite right. You need to bring them back to the Word of God. So you still need to stay on top of it, but it does become much easier as you go along. Does that help some?
Yeah, and I think that visual cue, just a reminder of that. I think we've talked about that before, but a reminder of when people are searching their own experience in their own mind versus going to the Word of God. I think that's powerful.
Yeah, exactly. I just love getting pulled into the Word, and when you begin to build, and this is where the three-legged table comes in. We can't talk about tonight; time just won't allow. But when you first start with what does the Scripture say, then you go to the application. How does this now apply? When you come to the application questions, sometimes, and I see this often, when I ask an application question that's a little beyond the passage and beyond what they've connected, and they can't make the connection, they're struggling with it, immediately I know I need to go back and ask some specific questions about the verse. What did Abraham do? What did Isaac do? What happened in this passage? Now, in light of that, how are we like Abraham? How are we like Isaac? How are we like this situation? How does God deal with us like this situation? And when we do that, then we tie the two together so that the application and the truth of Scripture come together, and it becomes exceedingly powerful at that point. So, okay, I'm looking here for questions. I've had several comments come in, but no questions, it looks like. Lots of statements. John Schrader's on with us here, it looks like. And John, it's good to see you. And Jeff Lang hopped on, but not able to get everything there, it looks like. He's having struggle getting on. But anyway, it's good to have each of you here. Let me tell you what I want to offer here, and then I'm going to come back to Chris and Brian and see if they have a question or another thought before we close out. But this is what I want to offer to you. I'm going to bring these hangouts, this workshop, if you will, to a close. And I want to offer something here. If you're interested in learning how to master the art of questions, using them in teaching the Scriptures, I think this might be something you'll be interested in. Imagine teaching in a way that people tell you what they understand, but they're not embarrassed about, I don't understand this. It's just natural for them to explain, well, here's what I think, here's what I've been thinking, here's how I used to think, it's natural for them to open up and really tell you what's inside. Imagine teaching where people actually expose themselves like that. Now, take that beyond, and you're in a group of 20, 30 people. I've been in meetings where mixed company, numbers of people, 20, 25 people, and a young man just honestly 25 years of age just speak up and talk about some sexual temptations that he had fallen in, and just blatant right there because it came out of the scriptures, and he just opens up and tells it. And we've seen this happen so very often. Imagine also being able to direct a person's attention in such a way that they see the truth of the scripture, and then that truth they admit they've been wrong about all their life, like this elderly lady. They've been wrong about, and they're not embarrassed about it, but they're openly saying, I have been wrong, and I have now changed my views and my beliefs. That's powerful. And that's the kind of thing that can happen with questions like this. Imagine teaching in a way where people don't argue with you, but they're discussing with you, well, here's what I used to think, but I'm seeing this in a different light now because of what the Bible says. Imagine teaching in that kind of a situation, and they're not just saying, well, that's your opinion. No, they're not arguing like that anymore. Instead, they begin to see it from the scriptures. They begin to see it as, this is what God teaches. Is this really possible? Yes, it really is. But like I said in answer to Chris's question a moment ago, this really is a discipline that you have to work at and you've got to learn. So if you're interested, what I'd like to do is take a small group of folks that are interested and they want to take this to the next level, and we'll schedule some time where we'll get on a workshop like this together, and you're going to log in and we're going to actually study some passages together. I'll give you some quick teaching and some quick tips, but we'll just get into some passages and do this and try to bring you along so that you begin to grasp this in an active way and carry you a step further or two. Now, if you're interested in something like that, my address is right there. In fact, I wrote it down somewhere too. Here we go. I'll put it up here on this screen. pdhammett@gmail.com. If you'll drop me an email and say, I'm interested in the workshops going forward, you let me know. We'll get you set up. Now, let me give you one caveat. Because of the transition happening here, and I'm going to end up having to move. This is going to have to happen after the first of the year. I'm envisioning probably the second week in January, but I'm not sure at this point. And everything is going to depend upon where I move to, whether I get internet service set up in time, and all the rest. And so I can't guarantee the time frame, but we would do this. We'd meet one time a week, two or three, maybe 4 weeks, whatever it takes, in order to kind of get this knocked out to where you kind of get a good grasp, and then you can go out and just take it from there. So if you're interested, just drop me an email. Let me know where to contact you. I've already got three or four people have done that, and I'll shoot you an email back the first of the year as soon as we got some idea of what we're going to be able to do and when we're going to be able to meet, and we'll head there. So let me see if we've got any questions here. Here we go. Got a few other emails, and let me see if I can pick these up, see if we've got a question here. Okay, John says, amen, brother, great to be able to be here today. Well, it's great to have you, John. I wish you could have got on live. We would have loved to have you join in with us here. Here's Jeff. He says, this is a different Jeff. He says, I was talking to a young man today who got involved in the Pentecostal church a year ago. He said he was saved, but when pressed about heaven, he said he didn't know for sure, and that only God knew the answer to that question. So he offered to study the Bible with him. The fellow was enthusiastic about studying, and so that's pretty good. He's planning to do to be baptized, and how do I start a study that will pull him out of that teaching? Ooh, there you go. Okay. Well, I guess there'd be two things I'd say, Jeff. Number one, I would start probably with the subject of salvation, pull some passages dealing with certainly eternal security and dealing with no works to get saved and the importance of grace alone, and make sure this young man's really born again, understands Bible truth there. Knowing the area in which you're serving, I know that's a big challenge, and I imagine that's where you would start to begin with. Second of all, going forward with this, Jeff, I'd recommend my little book on signs and gifts that I did, and you can literally walk through that book and use the passages there that are there. And I'm not talking giving him the book necessarily, but taking those passages and walking through those passages in a question and answer format, just like I'm talking about here tonight. And I'll be glad to send you a copy of that thing. You're going to have to probably drop me an email again so that I can stick that in a box so I remember to do it. But I'll try to remember to do that for you. Here's another question. Okay, there's something to sign up and be a part of this. And here's I got another one here asking to join. They want to get started tomorrow. Sorry, I'd love to do that. And here's another one interested in the next level also. Okay, we've got several folks interested. I think this is going to work out pretty good. I'm really looking forward to this particular part. So, all right, let me come back to Brian and Chris and see if they've got any last comments before we close out here. Who wants to go first? Looks like Brian came up. Here we go, Brian.
No, it's just I have tried doing some of this, and it is hard. It's easy to, I guess as I put it, slip back into lecture mode when it comes to doing Bible studies. And so it is something that you kind of have to keep on top of. Just looking forward to trying it with the college students that we're working with.
Amen. Well, I think if you're able to join us with some of this in the workshop as we go a little deeper, you'll find this to be, actually it is simple to do. It's more a matter of keeping it mentally in the forefront to where you're staying aware. I want to ask questions, not just throw a bunch of thoughts out here. So by asking those questions, it'll help. I saw a head back there, but I don't know who that head was with Chris, but hopefully it was not too haunting
was,
of a face.
Brother,
I'm not
that
sure.
That was Brother Anger, so. That was Brother
oh,
Anger.
Oh, okay. It was a haunting face.
Brian,
all right.
I will agree with Brian that the difficulty is slipping back into lecture mode, and the reminder today was really good. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Amen. Well, I appreciate both of you joining with me today, and I've enjoyed presenting these workshops, but I do think that if we dig a little deeper, anyone that's interested, drop me that email, if you will, at my email address, pdhammett@gmail.com. I'll be glad to add you to the list, and just as soon as I can get to this, I'm thinking the second week of January probably, we will try to set up for some workshops where we actually just go through and do some Bible studies together. I'll show you the three-leg table. Now, let me also recommend to you, if you go down at the very bottom of my page at purposecoachingblog.com and /workshop, on that page you'll see the whole list of all the workshops. Scroll all the way to the bottom, you'll find several resources. One of them is the three-leg table training, and if you want to listen to that, it'd be something that'd be very good. And I'm not sure, I'm off the top of my head, I can't remember if that thing's a paid one or free. I hope it's free. If it's paid, I'm sorry about that. I'm not just trying to make money, but I'm not sure how it got listed on the page. So anyway, it's up there, and that material will help you an awful lot, and we're going to actually learn how to use the three-leg table as we go into this particular workshop in January. So anyone interested in joining us, drop me an email. I'll add you to that list, and then I'll shoot you an email as soon as we're ready to go. Want to say thanks to everybody who's joined us. And I trust that it's been of some value here and will stir your imagination in dealing with people with the gospel, and you'll find great success in bringing people to Christ. So God bless you all. Take care.